Good morning. How are you fine people this morning? I want to start off with a bang. Let's take your Bibles real fast, and I want to look in Mark. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Let's back up to 23. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We believe, but we have an unbelief. We put our trust in God, but our stomach churns. "Will God deliver me from this trial set before me?" You know, we turn to God so many times, but unfortunately, we can be offended because the result's not what I hoped for. I was expecting this. You gave me something else. I believe. Help my unbelief. As a child, we often heard from a parent or a grandparent or an adult, "I know best. Mama knows best. Daddy knows best." We argue the fact of, do they really know better than me? Do I trust what they say? You know, we by nature have a lack of trust because trust involves letting someone else have control. And I don't know of anybody that really just wants to give away control. "I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing," or so we think. But yet, we get mad when somebody doesn't believe we can do something for them. I don't want to let go, but neither do you. I've done this job for years, whatever that job may be, but for some reason, what you want me to do is special, and I don't know how to do it. I've done it thousands of times, but in this case, apparently in your eyes, I don't know what I'm doing. Hurts our feelings. Sometimes it'll offend us and get us mad. But when that offense happens, when we're not trusted, we get to see a glimpse of how God feels with us so many times. How does he feel when we don't trust him? Do you think he shrugs it off, or do you think it hurts his feelings? We are his children. When your child says, "No, I don't believe you, I'll go ahead and do this," it may make you mad, but ultimately it doesn't make you mad as much as it hurts your feelings because they don't trust you. Do you think God is hurt? Do you think he's offended? Help me to believe that your will is perfection. Your will, Father, has the map to the whole course from beginning to end. It has a detailed description of every pothole, every roadblock, everything that can humanly go wrong. But the map I'm looking at shows me an inch, maybe 2 inches in front of my face. He made the road. Will we surrender to him? We don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 6, the model prayer. "Not my will, Father, but your will be done. Your will on earth as it is in heaven." Our Father has managed to take care of the universe from the beginning of time. But so many times we feel he is incapable of taking care of our little issues. Now that issue to us is big, but to him, it's not a big deal. I'm sure there's times that he laughs watching how much we ulcerate over the things that we consider such a big deal when all he ever wanted us to do was let go. Let me have control over your life. Whatever we go through, though, brethren, if our will isn't done, then we question God. We have an unbelief. And once again, so many times we think we can handle that situation, or we think we know how that situation should be handled. I gave a split sermon several years back on being field tested, and actually me and Ferris is talking about similar things after church. Wartime. Somebody in the army or military, they could train for months, years. Combat fighting, how to shoot a gun, and they could be just the top person in their battalion or whatever it may be, company. They could shoot 100%. They could just be amazing. Then you throw them out into the war zone and they can't hit the broadside of a barn. That man that is so amazing at combat fighting, once you throw him into, same thing, hand-to-hand combat, now he can't do anything. I've seen people on the basketball court. You get out there on the court and there's that one guy with a basketball. Nobody's around him. He's just playing by himself and he could shoot 80, 90, 100%. Just impressive to watch him. Everything he shoots is going in. But now you put him into a game. There's 9 other people on that court now, plus the referees. Now the guy's shooting at 10%. That's so many times what we see, brethren. But the question is, do we accept God's will? Do we trust God's will? Do we believe that God will take care of us? Do we truly believe that He wants to take care of His children, His first fruits, that He's called out of this world? And a lady in my office sometime back told me of her friend's son that was severely injured in a motorcycle accident. He's on life support with no chance of recovery, and the question was, how could this happen to such a fine Christian? So I give her a second, and then I guess I start on the preaching. What happened to Christ? The disciples. Miss Ashley, several months back, had it in one of the bulletins. The fate of the disciples. But they followed Christ. In those same words, they were such fine Christians. We didn't read that they lived life to the full. They had everything they ever wanted, ever needed. They were brutally murdered, except for John. But so many think because we take that name of Christ that life will be grand. Let's turn to John chapter 15. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're not living in God's kingdom at this time, brethren. We're living in a teetotal different world that is ruled by Satan. I make a reference, obviously we won't turn there because we can all quote it, John 3:16. That love God has for us, what He did for us. We glean that God loves us so much that He sacrificed the unblemished lamb for our behalf to show His love and dedication for us. That He sacrificed His Son as a sign of, once again, how much He loves us. We have to soak that up. We have to let it sink in. We have to start believing that. We have to truly develop and own the attitude that we have been chosen by God. Not an arrogance, but a thankfulness of, once again, we are His first fruits. He called us. Realizing that God loves us and cares for our well-being. That His will for us may not be what we expect in this life, but His will is perfection. I think I talked about it last time. We didn't use our own intellect to derive the truth. How many times have we read the Bible, especially before we came into the church, and it did not make sense? That was God's Spirit imparted to us, and He gave us that Spirit out of love. He gave us a knowledge that the smartest people in the world don't understand. They don't get it. They do not know what we know. And all our Father wants us to do is love Him, to trust Him, to have a true relationship with Him. And that love, brethren, we're not perfect, but what is that love? If you love me, keep my commands, keep my commandments. We're trying. We're not perfect. You know, we're given glimpses of how God feels and the disappointment that He feels so often from us. A glimpse of how He feels, of how hurt or how we hurt His feelings when we don't get what we want. When we are unwilling to accept His will for our life. And that's the struggle we have with that old man, is we want our will. We want the will in so many ways of the world. Until I was preparing for this sermon, I'd never really thought about a whole lot truly how we hurt God's feelings. You know, people come into my office. People come in with sometimes simple problems, sometimes it is a multitude of problems. And they've been so many times numerous doctors. And they've said, I've got so-and-so condition, it can't be helped. Can you help me? Yes. Well, I don't know. I don't know if you can help me or not. People get scared. Sometimes they get angry when the solution to their problem is not what they expected. In a nice way, you have to ask them, why are you here? You know, in your eyes, I can't help you, so why are you here? It's free moral agency. I didn't make you come in, but you have to make a decision of whom to trust. Will you allow me to do what I need to do to help you? And then there's a lot of people that come in just for sympathy. I've kind of come to accept that from a lot of people. So many don't want true help. They have accepted the issue they have, and they own that problem. And I don't mean it sarcastic or in a bad way, but so many will die with that problem when they didn't have to. But that's when I saw a glimpse of what God deals with. Do we trust that God loves us? Do we believe that God truly loves us? That He wants to take care of us? Do we want His guidance? Do we really want His help? Or do we think we do? We ask for it, but I don't know. We'll see. I think I've got a better idea, so we'll see if mine works out. But once again, brethren, if we love God, we'll do what we're doing. We'll keep His Sabbaths, His holy days, the commands that He gives us. We just went through the spring holy days, and now in 8 days we celebrate Pentecost, that feast of first fruits, the giving of God's laws. We are His first fruits. I wanted to talk about this really today because what I see in the churches of God is an extreme low self-esteem. I beat myself up because I don't hit the mark. The touchy subject that we don't talk about much is grace, because it's, unfortunately, the Protestant world is, they use it so much that everything's A-okay because grace is good enough. But do we accept grace? Do we accept the sacrifice that God did on our behalf? Do we truly believe that we are accepted and loved by God? You know, it's interesting that around Passover, we always read 1 Corinthians 11:27. Examine yourself. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does unworthy even mean? When we look at the definition of unworthy, we see two different aspects of how not to take the Passover. There's another word that we use so many times, an irreverent manner. Haphazard. I don't really take it serious. It's not really a big deal. It's an irreverent manner. And we are not to take the Passover in that manner. But when looking up the definition of unworthy in Webster's dictionary, lacking in excellence or value, I'm worthless. I have no value. I'm undeserving. I'm unmerited. So how do we feel? How did we take the Passover? I sincerely doubt that we took it in an irreverent manner. But do any of these answer how we feel? I'm unworthy to take the Passover. I'm unworthy to have been called by God. I'm unworthy to be loved by God. But then we have to understand, we have to learn to accept that, unworthy or not, we have been called. And that we are loved by God. That Christ was sacrificed for our behalf. Was it yesterday, maybe the day before, we got an email from the home office about the ABC, and Mr. Kubik wrote a letter called, "And Now a Word to Our Sponsor." Did anybody read that? I thought befitting, because when I saw it and skimmed it, then I thought it tied in nicely. "And Now a Word to Our Sponsor" is a letter that his father, Mr. Kubik's father, had written to their United States sponsor when they were leaving Germany. They could not have left Germany without being sponsored by a U.S. citizen. When I read this letter, I was deeply moved. In this brief missive, my father encapsulated gratitude, hope, anxiety, and relief from demeaning suffering during 7 years of life in Germany from 1942 to 49. My parents survived work camps, concentration camps, and refugee camps in Magdeburg and Hanover, Germany. They left Germany forever on July the 19th of 49. At this time, I was not yet 2 years old. After arriving at Ellis Island in New York, my parents took a train to Faribault, Minnesota, where my father was given a job in an apple orchard. The three of us eventually became naturalized U.S. citizens. After a year in Faribault, our family, now four, moved to St. Paul. My father became a diesel mechanic and then, for the remainder of his life, a carpenter, a trade that ran in his family. God later called him to the truth, and he was converted and baptized along with my mother. As I was growing up in St. Paul, Minnesota, my parents always instructed us children to show deep respect and gratitude to Dr. Granovsky, who we would see from time to time. He was our savior. Without him, we could not have lived in the United States and would be doomed to refugee camps or sent back to the USSR. So the point is, brethren, we have a great sponsor who has called us from literally that dead-end world, whether personally or as a civilization. Our Father has called us. He sponsored us and brought us to Christ. In John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We're sponsored, brethren, whether we understand why or not. God loves us. He called us, and we can't deny that calling. We beat ourselves up so often. We wonder, but we know it's true, that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for us. We have been sponsored by Him. And as long as we're trying to do better, brethren, we acknowledge our faults, our sins. We repent of those sins, and we try to push forward. And we read earlier that the world hated Christ, and if we follow Him, the world will hate us. But is the opposite true? that if the world hates us, then Christ and our Father loves us beyond our imagination. Now, we know that grace alone doesn't get us into God's kingdom, but neither does works. But if we are children of God, and we are trying to keep His commands, we produce fruit. And we will allow God to prune us so that we may produce more fruit and more abundant. Because what are we? We are His first fruits. God made an amazing sacrifice for us. And what are we sacrificing for Him? We're trying to walk totally contrary to the world we live in. We're trying to walk in that path of God. On that path, on that road that He has set before us, that He made for us. We are going against that grain of the world. Once again, brethren, God knows we're not perfect. But He still called us. We all have bad habits, weaknesses. We all have faults, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But yet He has still called us. Paul stated that He finished the race. He put up the good fight, and it's a fight, brethren. A fight isn't one-sided. A fight requires at least two people. Our life is a fight against the ruler of this world. It's a continual fight. And a fight doesn't feel good. Ask a boxer how repeated punches to the face and ribs feel. It doesn't feel good. But we don't beat ourselves up. We learn from our mistakes, and we pick ourselves up. We keep moving forward. We accept that unleavened bread. We look forward to the Feast of Pentecost, the giving of God's Holy Spirit to those He has called, the giving of His love for us. There was a movie about pushing forward, letting go of those things that has beat us up in our former life. And this movie has a lot of bad language in it, but it's, I'm sure some of you have seen it, Good Will Hunting. Robin Williams and Matt Damon. Matt Damon plays a young man that spent his childhood being abused by his father. Father's alcoholic, and he did just terrific physical abuse to him. Then he went from home to home with much the same experience. He's a mentally scarred young adult. And he doesn't let anybody too close because of a lack of trust. But because of what he went through physically and mentally, he has severe anger issues. And that's his defense mechanism. If anyone crosses him, they can expect a fight. He finally gets in enough trouble with the law that he's given the ultimatum. You either seek counseling or you're going to jail. Take your pick. Well, the counselor is played by Robin Williams. You know, and initially with Matt, there's no trust. I don't trust you. I don't know you. Everybody I've tried to trust has done bad things. Keep your distance from me. But eventually, Matt sees that Robin is genuine. Robin is trustworthy. And at the end of the movie, there's a true friendship and a breakthrough with the problems that Matt has had for his whole life. The healing moment. Now, there's a scene at the end of the movie when they share the same story that they both had as kids about physical abuse. Both of their fathers had abused them. They were clones of each other. So as Robin is dismissing him, you've made major strides, son. You're free. You don't have to come to any more counseling sessions. And he stands up to shake his hand, but I need to tell you that, son, it's not your fault what happened to you. And Matt says, with his head down, yeah, I know. It's not your fault, son. This is repeated numerous times. And Matt says to Robin, you know, don't mess with me. I like you. Don't be that one. Don't be like everybody else. It's not your fault. And there was the breakthrough. The tears well, and they finally hug. And Matt's able to let go of the fear and the animosity he had held on to for years. Then here we are. And Christ says to us, our Father says to us, I love you. Yeah, I know. But my sons and daughters, I love you. But how can you love me? Look at my life, Father. I've messed up so many times and in so many ways. How can you love me? And then in Acts 13:22, we read about David's mess ups, his imperfections, but yet he is called a man after God's own heart. God loved David. David was loved by God due to his true repentance and him trying to push forward, learning from my mistakes and trying to be the son that you would have me be. Never hitting that mark, but realizing you have called me Father. What will we do with the love God gives us? Will we accept his love or do we deny it? Will we hold on to our scars or former life? Or will we become the new man? Will we take pride in the fact that God does see us as worthy? All we have to do is finish our race. We have to put up that good fight. I will turn to Revelation 21 as I close. In verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and we will be his children. Let us learn to accept God's will and his ultimate love and acceptance of us as his children. That God loves us and he does accept us.